31 to 35. And this is the New Revised Standard Version that I'm reading from. And the title is God's Love in Christ Jesus. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?
It's a safe bet when you choose someone who's a really good sport. Thank you, Bidu. So at the beginning, well, first of all, does anybody know what Paul looked like? I look up these little trivia things because they interest me. The only written record of Paul's appearance was written about 100 years after he passed away. And it's this interpretation was written by a leading church scholar. And he somewhat unflatteringly described Paul's appearance as bald, short, bow legs, his knees are far apart, he had a rather large nose, and his eyebrows joined, looking like a dead caterpillar on his forehead. That person was fired. Because that person also claimed that Paul was saying to observe abstinence sexually even during marriage. So he got the boot. A less cruel description goes something like this. Paul was scant of hair, short in stature, his legs were not straight, his eyebrows gathered or joined, and he had somewhat of a large nose. Now, there's not many records to actually support or refute that. It's just from someone who passed it on to pass it on. But it does not disagree with the only close to a description of Paul in the Bible. It's in Corinthians, where it says, Paul's words were heavy and mighty, but his presence was unimpressive. I do that just so that it makes it more personal. I realize that these aren't just names on a page. They really were people. And now I can imagine someone of that description. I'm not looking at anybody in particular here, okay? But I guess you can imagine that. So it just seems more personal. So it opens up, what then are we to say about these things? What things? Of course, there's debate amongst various biblical scholars on what is included. I'm going to go with everything that was written in Romans up to that point. Some scholars think there's only certain chapters, but let's just go with it all. So here is my summary of 7.5 chapters of Romans. A few hundred verses, many chapters. I'm going to do it in about a minute. Basically, God indicts the Jews. He also indicts the Gentiles. No biases there. An indictment, I had to look it up, okay? It means to charge with a crime. And that basically the whole world is guilty in front of God. However, through faith through Jesus, one can obtain salvation and obtain the grace of God. Seven chapters. Okay. So now that we have this in context, what then are we to say about these things? Now we know the things to which they refers. If God is for us, who is against us? So if you've got God on your team, it doesn't really matter what the opposition has. It doesn't really matter what people are saying about you or against you, because they may be those who condemn, but it is God who justifies. He gave up his son, but gave him up for all of us so that we will have everything that we need. So it doesn't matter who's condemning us, so they think. They're actually going against the word of God in the Bible. Thou shalt not judge and all that stuff. So you shouldn't be condemning. And this was written back in the day when people had things to worry about. No one had as much to worry about as Jesus. It doesn't matter how big your problem is, someone's always got a bigger one. Look what Jesus was worrying about. Paying for the sins of humankind. That's pretty heavy stuff. So back in the day when people had things to worry, I feel this shows that the Bible is relevant to today. We have things to worry about. Lots of things to worry about. That hasn't changed, but the things about which we worry, well, those have changed. Even during my lifetime, things that stay the same are the parents and the older generations looking down on the youth. Back in my day, we were criticized for spending too much time watching cartoons in front of the boob tube. The men growing their hair long, just like women, and rednecks were calling us Alice. And then, of course, there's the bell-bottoms. But mine were cool, okay? I had the coolest bell-bottoms. Now, complaining about the youth spending too much time on social media, about the sense of young men's fashion and the way they wear their pants. Always looking down. That doesn't change. Okay, back in my youth, where was the Vietnam War? Now we have the Ukraine War. Of course, now we're dealing with COVID. Hopefully, most of it's been dealt with. 100 years ago, there was a Spanish flu, and that was worse. I didn't know what to do about it. At least we've got ways to handle it. So we've always had things to worry about. Okay, that hasn't changed.
It's not in your court. It held against you. The scale is just a problem. This leading a
little bit. It worked. I don't want someone to give away my punchline. So the point there is that for as long as we carry our burdens alone, they become heavier and more difficult to bear. So we should share them. And the first place we should share them is with God. If you have God helping you to hold this up, it becomes a pretty easy task. It doesn't go away, but becomes a whole lot easier. So tonight, share your problems with God. Share them with someone who loves you and can support you. Don't hang on to them on your own. Now, I'm not saying that they'll go away, no. But they'll become easier to approach, to handle. Let's say your challenge is people that are giving you a hard time. Or it could be an organization or an individual. Sharing that problem with God is going to make it go away. But at least you won't have the burden of worry, and you can deal with it in a clearer mind, and your focus can be on resolution and not on worry. Let's say your challenge is a test or an exam. Or you have to appear and talk in front of a bunch of people. Or what else comes to mind? Or, doing a physical performance or something like that. Sharing that worry with God is not going to guarantee that you're going to pass the exam or forget part of the message or anything like that. But it means that you get a better night's sleep. Have less of your mind is going to be spent dealing with the worry, because you know that God is always with you. So now think of your problem in your own mind, and think of this passage. If God is for us, who is against us? Never mind those who condemn us, because it's God who justifies. So whose doghouse do you want to be in? The doghouse of the condemners or God's doghouse? I try to make things real simple, okay? And it's clear to me. And it ends with, there's absolutely nothing that can come between us and the love of Jesus. So now, rekindle that thought of your biggest problem. And now frame it with, God is for us, who can be against us? Don't worry about those who condemn. It is God who justifies. And there's absolutely nothing that can come between us and the love of Jesus. So just take a moment for